All right, so who is this guy, Jesus, that everyone keeps talking about? You know, people ask that today. You know, some people, they even say that Christmas is actually about Jesus Christ and not about, you know, Santa Claus or Saint Nick. And so it seems like, you know, this Jesus guy, whoever he is, there must be something pretty important about him. And so people were asking the same question in the first century. You know, who is this Jesus guy? If you think back then, you had the Jewish people, and a lot of them lived in Israel, and they were spread about, but you had different people that worshiped different pagan gods. But now, there have been, by the time John writes his gospel, a few decades of Christianity spreading, and people talking about this Jesus, and people are wondering, who is this Jesus? And so John wrote his gospel here to answer that question. And I think there really is not a more important question than who is Jesus? There might be other things that are also to that level, but I can't think of anything that is more important than that. Who is Jesus? So John wrote this gospel. When we use the word gospel literally means good news. And the word gospel, it gets used in two different kind of ways. Sometimes when we talk about gospel, meaning good news, it means specifically the good news of salvation in Christ, or how you can be forgiven of all your sins. Because we're all sinners, that's our biggest problem, is we're separated from God because of our sin. And the good news is that Jesus came, and he lived the perfect life in our place, and he died in our place on the cross. And because of who he is, he's the God-man, he can be our substitute, so that because of what he did, we can be saved by grace through faith. And sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we mean that. That's that message. Jesus died for our sins. But other times when we use the word gospel, we mean it in a way that there are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are the first four books in the New Testament. And they basically give the life history of Jesus and present him. And so when we talk about the gospel of John, that's the way that this means, but it still means it's the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, John's gospel is a little bit different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all scripture. They're all inspired by God. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit working through these human authors to put down on in writing exactly what God wanted written. But John's gospel is the last one to be written. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're written earlier. John wrote his later. He's an old man at this point. And this is probably written maybe around 80, 85 AD. Towards the end of his life. He was a young man when he was an apostle following Jesus and when he saw Jesus raised from the dead. And now, at this point, he is very likely the last of the apostles that's alive, of the original apostles. And so he's writing this to give his perspective on this. And I think, too, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you notice there's a lot of similarities between them. There's a lot of the same stories, some of the same structure. And they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke sometimes the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means literally like together view. Optic, you know, we talk about optics or an optometrist. And so it doesn't mean that they're saying contradictory things. It just means that they're looking at the same thing. They are looking at it from one kind of perspective. And John's coming along and saying, well, I'm going to give you like a different part of it. So in the same way, you know, if you're sitting way on this side of the sanctuary this morning, you know, you're seeing me here, and if you're sitting way on this side, Mandy's looking, and she's also seeing me. It's still me, okay? Maybe my part's on it, you know, looks a little bit different, or maybe one of you are like, yeah, that's his good side, that's his bad side, or the other way around, but it's still me. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give one kind of general perspective. They tell a lot of the same stories and the same accounts, and I think John very purposefully directed by the Holy Spirit, says, okay, we have those, and it's good that we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to do something different. We're going to not tell some of the same stories. Instead, we're going to focus on some different things and some longer speeches that Jesus gives to help kind of give more about the account of the life of Christ. So yeah, if you're reading through the Bible and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you hit John, you're like, there's some different stuff in here. But they all complement each other, and it's all scripture. But John's gospel has different material in it than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John tells us the purpose that he has for writing this. Scholars say, what is the purpose? What is he doing? But you know what? John straight out tells us why he's writing this letter. Because you get to the end of it, and in John 20, verse 30 and 31, he straight out tells us. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So he acknowledges, hey, there's more that we could write. And I'm picking and choosing here. But then he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's a purpose. And when you know the purpose of a book, it helps you understand this is what he's getting at. And he wants you to know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and everything that entails. And not just that, not just having, well, I guess I have some head knowledge, and it's good that I know this about Jesus and who he is, but know that by believing, by having faith in him, you may have life in his name. Real life, spiritual life, life with God, forgiveness, a repaired relationship with God that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's why John wrote this. We're going to be going through it. It's going to take quite a while to get through it. I encourage you to be reading ahead because it is such a great book and you're not going to exhaust it. None of the Gospels claim to be an exhaustive account of Jesus' life. None of them are like the complete everything biography. Instead, they're more like portraits. You know, and if you paint a portrait of someone, maybe you're choosing to highlight different areas. It doesn't mean that they're different or like different people. It's just different parts that are being focused on. And so someone pointed out that Matthew focuses on Jesus as king. Mark focuses on him as servant. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus because he is the God-man. But John really is the one that emphasizes the most that he is God, the divinity, the full divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, all of the Gospels have all of those things. They don't contradict each other. But I think you could say that there are different emphases in each of them. And that's one of the reasons I think why God inspired four different Gospel accounts of the life of Christ. And John, we're going to see, he comes out of the gate making it very clear that Jesus is God. So between now and Christmas, we're going to be looking at what's called the prologue in the Gospel of John. It's these first 18 verses. That it's just this magisterial, majestic introduction to the book of John and to this gospel. And yeah, we planned it this way so that the Sunday before Christmas, we'll get to the part where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But wow, there's so much even in these first five verses. So let's read these together. The first five verses. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to focus just on these verses this morning. And the big idea for this message is that Jesus is the Word and the light that reveals God to us because Jesus is God. So my point for the first two verses here is that Jesus is the eternal Word who communicates God, reveals God. So when we read the first verse here, which we can spend a lot of time just on this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think one thing we need to realize reading this in context, and especially if we kept reading, is that when it talks about the word here it's not talking about the Bible. Okay, because we're used to referring to the Bible as the Word of God, and the Bible is the Word of God, because if the Bible is teaching this, God is teaching this. It is the very words of God that are written down through the human authors. But here it's doing something different in 1 John when it talks about the Word. That's why it's always important to read Scripture in context, because when we keep reading this, we realize it doesn't seem to be talking about Scripture here. And we read it, it keeps going, it seems like it's talking about a person, because then it says all the stuff that he does, it says he did. Okay, that seems more like something a person would do, not necessarily a human being, but a person. And then what really clinches this and makes it clear that we're talking about the person here that we know as Jesus, the Son of God, is that when we get to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you keep reading, and it's very specific that, oh, John is talking about Jesus, and he's introducing him, saying that he is the Word. So this is a reference to the Son of God, or the one that we know as Jesus. He didn't take the name Jesus until he was born and named, but that's who we're talking about here. Now, you see the word, multiple times. The meaning was the Word. It gives you the question, why does he say the Word? Why doesn't he say the Son or Jesus or something else? He calls Jesus here the Word. In Greek, the word for Word is logos. Okay. Sometimes people read it and they say logos, but it's not logos, it's logos. Greek has two different letters that we consider O's. And so you have omicron, which is a short O, and the omega, which is the long O. These are the omicrons, so it's logos. Okay, so if you want to pronounce it correctly. The Greeks, they would use this term a lot. And remember, John is writing, he knows there's a lot of people coming from different pagan backgrounds and Greek culture and different things. And they would have heard logos and think, well, yeah, the philosophers talk about that. You know, Plato talked about the logos, this principle, you know, that was part of creating the world, or the eternal reason. And the Greek Stoic philosophers talked about the logos. And again, they didn't view it as a person, but like this kind of force that always existed, and this eternal reason that originated and permeated and directed all things. So John's using this way that would have got their attention, but then he's using it in a different way. Because he's going to say, yeah, but it's not like that. And ultimately, the real background for John using it, this referring to Jesus as a Word, is not Greek philosophy, but it's the Hebrew Scriptures. And we think of the Hebrew Scriptures, and even the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God speaks this world into creation. You know, God's Word. And we think of also what words do. Words communicate. Okay, words reveal. When you use your words, you are, you know, expressing yourself. And so I think it's part of what John is getting us to realize is that this one that is coming now, this is how God is communicating himself to us and to this world. And that's why he's referring to him here, beginning at this section, kind of cryptically, as the Word. Some scholars, F.F. Bruce says, the Word of God in the Old Testament denotes God in action, especially in creation, revelation, and deliverance. Leon Morris, another scholar, states, the Word points to the truth that it is of the very nature of God to reveal himself. A person's word is the means whereby he reveals what he is thinking. So the Word communicates and reveals God. God reveals himself to us through his Son. Now, if we look through verse 1 here, we see there's three parts of it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Each of those super important, super big deal to really be thinking about. And so the first we see, in the beginning was the Word. And so we can see here that Jesus, at least the person that we know as Jesus, because the Son of God was a person before he became a human being, okay? That he has always existed. He's existed from the beginning. He's existed before the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Sometimes we want to go, you know, back to the beginning. Somebody asks you, start at the beginning. I'll say, well, okay, I was, you know, born in the hospital so I could be close to my mom. Mark's gospel starts at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. Okay, if you read Matthew and Luke, they go back further. They go back to when Jesus was, well, not just when he was born, but when it was announced to Mary that the Holy Spirit was going to conceive Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It starts there. It goes back. But we're going to go back even further. We're going to go back not even to the beginning, but before the beginning of time here. And even then, still, the Word existed at that point. He's always existed. I think it means before even time began that Jesus existed. And of course, this reminds us of the very first words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Also, it's important, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And Greek scholars let us know that that word was, and it's a different word in the Greek, and it's written in something that's called the imperfect tense. But what it means for us is that it doesn't mean that Jesus, like, he was God back then, or he existed, but now he doesn't. You know, it means that he was and he continues to be, that he always was. So he was then, but it continues on. And so that's a really important thing to realize. So in the beginning, the Word existed. And I think even before then, because when we look at this, he was in the beginning with God. We're going to see that all things were created through him, which means he was there before creation. I think it points not just to his pre-existence, but to his eternal existence. You know, before time began, there was never a time when Jesus, as the Son of God, did not exist. He was at creation and before all creation. So we see that. We also see in the second part, so in the beginning was the Word, and this says the Word was with God. Okay, so second part here, we see Jesus eternally existed with God. Again, the person we know as Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, existed with God. Now, this is important too, because it means that it's not saying that God is only Jesus or only the Son of God, that there can also be this relationship. It's hard for us to understand because the Trinity is mind-blowing and there's nothing else that's like the Trinity. But they're saying there's a sense that the Son of God was there with God. I think in context, this means that the Son of God is there with, you know, God the Father. So they are able to exist in relationship, which means that there's, within the Godhead, there's at least two here, that they're not the same person. There is some kind of a relationship between the Word and God or God the Father here. So again, John is putting a lot in this first verse. There's a distinction of persons, at least, within the Godhead. And then it says, and the Word was God. The Word was, and again, it means not just that he used to be God, but that he is and remains and is and has always been God. So for that third part here, Jesus shares the same essence of God. That he's not a lesser being. He's not something that is sub-God. That Jesus is God. And this is one of the clearest verses that we have. There's more, okay? But that why we worship Jesus Christ as God. And if he wasn't God, we shouldn't be worshiping him. You should only worship God. We worship Jesus because we believe that Jesus is God. And when we say that he's the Son of God, that's true, but we don't mean that, okay, God is the real God. Son of God is some kind of a lesser thing. No, he is the Son of God, but also he is, He's the Son in the sense that he's exactly like the Father, and they are both God. They both share the same quality, the same attributes, the same substance, the same being, and all of that. This is an awesome statement about the full deity of Jesus Christ. The Christians believe in the Trinity. And so with this, you see the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, triunity, okay, three in one, is that there is one God in three persons. And that's the way that Christians throughout history have said, this is how we want to talk about it. This is how you need to talk about it. So this is something that's good for you to understand and to internalize, that there's only one God. That's super important. There's never going to be more than one God. There can't be. We don't believe in three gods, but we do realize that God has revealed that somehow in one God, he exists as three persons. Now, we say persons, we don't mean three human beings, because Jesus became a human being, but even before he became a human being, he was a person, that he could have a relationship with the other persons in the Trinity. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are all one God together, and they're equal in their being and in their glory, and all to be worshipped. You know, there have been different people and groups that have rejected this, that have said that, no, I think Jesus he's something else. He's not fully God, the same level as God. And back in the time of the early church, okay, the Gospel of John here is written probably, you know, 80, 85 AD. You get to the 300s, Christianity had spread, and there was different churches throughout the Roman Empire. And during that time in Egypt, in Alexandria, which was a big Christian city at the time, there was a presbyter, or I guess we'd think of it as a pastor, that started teaching that Jesus wasn't really fully God. And this guy was named Arius. And he is associated with a belief called Arianism. And some of the things that Arius here started teaching, okay, these are statements that he made. One is, there was once when he was not. You think, do you agree with that? This is about the Son of God. He said that there was a time when he didn't exist. Now, if there was a time when he didn't exist, can you claim that you are actually God if you didn't exist at one point? So yeah, this is a big problematic statement. When I say problematic, heretical statement. Other things he said, he was not before he came into being. God was not always a father. When God was alone, he was not yet a father. Later, he became a father. All right, so you believe that God the Father was always the Father? Arius said, well, no, he wasn't. It's not until the Son came into being. And he believes that, you know, Jesus came, or the Son of God was created by God the Father, you know, at the beginning of creation, not just, you know, at the first Christmas, but that there was some point where that God brought this other lesser being into existence and then had him come down and become, you know, Jesus Christ. And he's saying that God wasn't even a father until that happened, because you have to have a son. Another statement he makes is that the Son was not always, but instead the Word of God himself, quote, came into being from nothing. Okay, so these were big problematic statements. And Arius was trying to guard that there's just one God, but he was doing this in a way that this took away from the actual deity of Jesus Christ. So the Son is something less than God. And so there was a lot of commotion about this, and Constantine was a new emperor, and he called the Council of Nicaea in 325, and he said, you guys need to get together and settle this. And honestly, he really didn't care how they settled it. He just wanted them to settle this. So 318 bishops, church leaders from all over, they attended. And actually, at the Council of Nicaea, one of these church leaders that came was actually the real St. Nicholas. Or, you know, we talk about St. Nick and different legends that have gone from, St. Nick and Santa Claus and all this. But there was actually a historical St. Nick or St. Nicholas, and he was at the Council of Nicaea, and you may or may not know, but there's actually a story that at one point Arius was talking, and St. Nicholas got so upset about this that in one account, he got up, grabbed him by the beard, and punched him in the face. Even artwork depicting whether it was a slap or a straight-out punch. I guess he got in trouble for this. They removed him from his office, his position for a while, but then later on realized, oh, okay, we'll put him back, but you know, you shouldn't be be punching him at this meeting here. You know, it gives a different meaning to, you know, deck the halls. Think about Christmas. And, of course, gives us one of the greatest Christmas memes of all time. St. Nicholas, I came to give presents to kids and punch heretics, and I just ran out of presents. Nicaea, they had debate over whether the Son of God was homoousios or homoiousios. And I was like, well, you're talking a bunch of Greek terms. But this is important stuff. Because Arius and his followers, they were willing to say that Jesus was homoousios with the Father. And this is a Greek word, and it means of like substance or of similar substance. It's kind of like the Father. You know, they're not exactly the same, but it's very, very similar, homoiousios. But the rest of them, they said, no, that's not good enough. We need to say that he's homoousios, which means of one substance or the same substance. And so then they wrote what was called the Nicene Creed, 325. Later on, it got enlarged and clarified at Constantinople in 381, and that's usually what we know as the Nicene Creed. I'm going to give you a little bit of this, and it's in the back of the bulletin, too. It's good to be exposed to this. It's not scripture, but I think this is a careful understanding of what scripture teaches and historical Christianity, and gives us good guardrails. And so the Nicene Creed states, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. But then if you think this Son of God is less than God, they make it really clear what they're saying. They say he's begotten from the Father before all ages. Okay, does that mean he came into being? Light from light, true God from true God. So he's the same quality as God, but this is begotten, not made. So there's a sense where he has always been the Son of the Father, but there's never been a time where he came into existence, that it's an eternal begottenness. That's crazy to understand, but it means that there was never a point where the Son of God didn't exist. Okay? He's always been the Son, but not in the way that, looking here at some of my sons, there are times where they didn't exist. But it's not the same with the Son of God. He's always existed with God the Father, but always with the Father being the Father and him being the Son. So he was not made of one substance. And in the Greek, it's homoousion. It's a little bit wrong in the bulletin. But in homoousion is the word. It's just basically the same as homoousios. But it's not homoi. Notice there's that one letter that's different. And sometimes you think, you know, it's just one letter. It's one, literally one iota. That's the Greek letter. Okay, an I. You think we shouldn't be arguing about, you know, little theological points in one letter. That makes a huge difference. Do you believe Jesus is God and that he should be worshipped? Or do you think he's just some great being, like some great mighty angel or something like that? You know, one letter here makes a huge difference. And what you believe about Jesus in this way can determine whether you trust him as Lord and Savior and who he is and you're saved, or that you're a heretic and you're not saved because you have a wrong view of God and who Jesus is. It's a big deal. So he says one substance, because they knew the Arians, they were not going to say that. They couldn't bring themselves to say that. One substance with the Father, through whom all things came into existence, and who, because of us men and because of our salvation, came down from the heavens, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. This is, you know, as we go into Christmas, what Christmas is really all about, Jesus coming into this world and becoming a human being, and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father and will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, of whose kingdom there will be no end. And then it goes on, and for the sake of time, you can look at it, but it talks about the Holy Spirit, that he is the Lord and life giver. And it talks about that with the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit is together worshiped and together glorified. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that he is also fully God. It's just huge, important things to realize this. Now, you've heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses basically have an Arian view. They don't believe that Jesus was fully God. They believe he was some kind of up there, you know, divine being, but not like to the level of God the Father. They believe that only Jehovah is God, and Jesus isn't. He's kind of like Michael the Archangel, but you shouldn't worship him. And they don't celebrate Christmas, and they don't worship Jesus because they don't think he's really God. It's this Arian view. So in their view, if you read their Bible translation, the New World Translation, it will say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a God. That's how they have it. A God, and then lowercase g. Okay? Because they don't want to say that he is God. They say he's kind of a lesser being. He's just kind of a God. All right, we got communion. We have this. But I think this is something important. This is complicated, but I'm going to try to give you this as quickly as I can in a way that is still hopefully kind of understandable, because I don't want it to be sometime where you get exposed to this and you're like, you know, they have pretty good argument from the Greek here, and, you know, the pastor never talked about this. We would need a lot more time to say this in a way that you'd be able to absorb, but at the very least, if this comes up at one point, you can say, I remember Pastor talked about this. Let me find that video on John 1:1. Okay? This is our argument. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim support for this because the definite article is missing before the word theos, which is God in Greek. And it's true, there is no definite article. In English, we have two types of articles. We can say the or a. So you could talk about the president or a president. If you say the president, it means the guy that's president right now. If you say a president, you know, who knows? It could be any president we're talking about. George Washington, president of a different country. You know, it's indefinite. Now, in Greek, though, they just have the definite article. And when that is put on the word theos, it makes it clear that it's talking about God or the God. And we translate it as God, usually, not a God. But in Greek, they don't have an indefinite article, like we would say a God or something. So if they leave off the definite article, then it can be just translated as a God or a whatever it is. And the Jehovah's Witnesses would point out, and they may even show you in the Bible, that in 1b, in that second part, it has the definite article. It says ton theon for God, talking about the God. We translate it just as God. But in 1c, it does not have the definite article. It just says theos. And therefore, they say it should be translated a God. And this is where just knowing a little bit of Greek can be more dangerous than like knowing nothing. You know, it can be a dangerous thing. It's kind of like why the deacons wouldn't let me buy a chainsaw. They say, oh. That actually happened. They're like, Pastor, no, you can't. I don't think they have the authority to actually not let me buy a chainsaw. But they're like, you're going to get yourself killed, Pastor, and we love you. And maybe they're right. But it can sound really convincing. Okay, there's four reasons why it's wrong. Okay, so again, I'm going to boil these down into hopefully ways we can all understand. Taking a little Greek, I'm not a massive Greek scholar. First of all, no Jewish person would claim that there are other gods. And John was a Jewish person raised to say the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. If there's one thing they knew, there's not other gods. There's just one God. So it'd be pretty unthinkable for him to write and say that there's even another a God that's out there. Two, according to the Greek and the way that this is written in Greek, it would actually point to the fact, not that Jesus is just a God, But it's talking about the quality that he has the quality of being God. And actually, in Greek, it's written with God first, and God was the Word. Now, it's putting that emphasis on there, the emphasis on God, but it's written in a way that it doesn't have to mean that it's, you know, just indefinite, he's a God, but it is more common for it to have the understanding that he is God, that he has the same character, he has the same quality, the same essence as God. Third, if John wrote it the other way with the definite article, it would make it impossible to think about there being one God in three persons, because it would so much equate Jesus as the God that it would make it seem that only Jesus is God, and that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are not God. So that's why he wrote it the way that he did. And also, John writes God without the definite article. Here's a big thing. This is really an easy one to understand. He writes it that way in many other places, okay, in the Bible, but not just in that, in the Gospel of John, but also in John chapter 1, John writes it that exact same way without the definite article, where he clearly means God. Like, straight out, this is God, not some lesser being. So in John 1, 6, verse 12, verse 13, and verse 18, and if you look at a Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation, and I went and did this, even in their translation of those places, it just says God. It doesn't say a God. So we realize that when the Jehovah's Witnesses, they translate it that way, they're pretending it's because of the Greek, but if that was the case, they'd be translating it as a God in all these other places when they don't want to do that. They're doing it not because of the Greek shows that that's the case. They're doing it because they don't believe Jesus is God. And so they're changing scripture to fit their understanding and what they already deny about Jesus Christ. The truth is, if Jesus wasn't really God, then he shouldn't be worshipped. If he was not really God, then God did not come down to be conceived in the Virgin Mary. If Jesus wasn't really God, then he can't save us from our sins. We needed somebody that was fully God to become a human being to do what we could never do, to live that perfect life in our place, and someone of infinite value that could die on the cross and pay not just for one person's sins, but for anyone, everyone that will turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior. Which, by the way, that includes you. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, but guess what? This whole thing is written to let you know that God came down and God loved you so much that the Son of God became a human being so that ultimately he could die on the cross in your place, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name, which means having your sins forgiven, no matter how bad they are, because Jesus paid the price in your place as your substitute. And that's by 1,000 billion infinite times, the best gift you could receive this Christmas season. And I hope that you do. Free gift, paid for already by Jesus. We're going to go through this last part super quick. We see that Jesus is the creator God of life and light. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Which means, yeah, sounds like he's God, because he created all things. Jesus is the creator of everything that is made. Not just of some things, but of all things. Thus, this means that he is not part of creation. He is not a created being. If you're not the created being, you are the creator. He is God. And it means he created ultimately us. He created every atom that exists, everything. Now, God the Father created through the Son and created through the Holy Spirit. They all do this together. And so God is the creator and Jesus is God. We also see here that Jesus has life and gives life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I'm okay just touching on these, because some of these things are going to come up over and over again in the Gospel of John. John is kind of like giving us, you know, like you watch like a a musical or something. It gives you all the different themes that you're going to hear kind of later on. And so it's going to talk about these themes of life over and over. It's going to talk about light over and over. The word life is the word Zoe, and it's used 36 times in the Gospel of John. He did not need anyone else to give him life. He has it. In him is life. And so he can give life. You can't give what you don't have. Psalm 36:9. Think of this too. Talking about God, it says this: "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." So you have a verse here in the Old Testament referring to God and talking about you're the one that has life and you're the one that has light. So yeah, connect the dots here. Jesus is God. And then Jesus is the light that defeats the darkness. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. We're going to talk more about light in the next section because that really talks about Jesus as the true light. So I hope you're able to come back next week as we talk about that. But Jesus is the light. He defeats the darkness. It's of the nature of light to shine. Let me just read to you. John 12:44-46, something Jesus says later in the Gospel of John. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me.' If you see Jesus, you see God the Father as well, because Jesus communicates God. He's the Word. And then he says, 'I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness.'" So who are you going to for light and life? Who is this Jesus guy? Again, the most important question. He is not a mere human teacher. He is not just a life coach to help you have a better life. He is the eternal God. He is one in being with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's the creator. He is the life and the light of men. Jesus is God, to be worshipped, to be obeyed, and to be trusted and treasured. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the scripture, and thank you for revealing to us through your word what is true about Jesus Christ as the word that reveals God to us. And thank you that we worship Jesus as one that has always been God, who will always remain God, and that he is God who has come for us and for our salvation. Lord, we turn our hearts to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.